If you have a Bible with you, turn with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. If you're following along in the Bible that you'll find in one of the chairs around you, it should be on page 723. When I was in Bible college, which was a few years ago, I spent every summer working in different kind of environments. I had one criteria for a job because I was working my way through college, which was who would pay me the most money. And so I would go anywhere. I would do anything. And so one summer I spent working on a dredge. So what we were doing was we were dredging the Intercoastal Waterway. We started up in Jacksonville, Florida, and we worked all the way down south on the east coast of Florida, all the way down to West Palm Beach. And so I spent the entire summer doing that. And I was one of the token Christians on the boat. And so the crew that I worked with were pretty rough crew. And I'd spent my entire life up until that point working in different construction jobs, so that didn't really bother me very much. I was used to it, and I come from a non-Christian background, so things like language and drinking and all those kinds of things didn't bother me a bit. I was accustomed to that. It wasn't something that threw me for a loop. So the very first night I show up on the dredge for work, I get on the boat at the landing. They take me out to the dredge. I've never been there before. And so they kind of took me under their wing, took me up to the wheelhouse where there was a guy who was in charge of the whole dredge that evening and every night. I was working the midnight shift when I started. And so I'm hanging around the edge listening as they're talking about, well, tonight we're going to do this and we're going to do this and this crew is going to do this. And so they kind of finished and they looked around. They introduced me, said, this is Dennis Gray. He's one of the new deckhands, and so he's going to be working with us for the summer. And so the gentleman who was in charge looked at me and he said, who are you? I'm like, well, I'm Dennis Gray, the guy he just introduced. He says, well, Dennis Gray, are we going to like you? Now, as I said, I work with construction crews all the time. And so one of the things you learn very quickly is if they can do that to you and you allow them, they will do it all summer long. So I looked at him and I said, well, I don't know. Do you like Baptist preachers? Kind of took him back a step. And he said, well, are you a real one or are you a fake one? I said, I'm a real one. He said, I guess we'll see, won't we? I said, I guess we will. And off we go to work. Well, the interesting thing is this goes on for a couple of months. I'm getting ready to go back to Bible college. One of the only times this has ever happened in my life, one of the men that I was working with, actually in charge of the crew that I was working on at that time, who had been in the room that night, looked at me and he said, Dennis, late one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, you're a preacher guy, right? I said, yeah, I'm the preacher guy. He said, can you explain that to me? He said, because I don't get it. He said, I know some people who go to church and stuff like that. He said, but I really don't understand what this whole Christian thing is all about. So we took about 30 minutes and I just started at the beginning. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did for us. And this is how we can know Him. That's exactly what Luke is doing in his gospel. Luke is explaining to someone, a fellow by the name of Theophilus, the gospel. Theophilus, we're not sure if at the beginning in the gospel of Luke he was a believer or not. His name is a Greek name. It's a two-part compound word. It means lover of God. So it's possible that he is a believer, but it's also possible that he simply just had that name. That would be a fairly common Greek name. When Luke gets to his second letter, the Acts of the Apostles, he uses a different name, which indicates pretty strongly that Luke probably at that point was a believer in Jesus Christ. But at the beginning, we're not so sure about that. And so when you look at the Gospel of Luke, which is what we're going to do, one of the things you have to understand is what Luke is trying to accomplish. You have to understand who he is, what he's doing, and his point and his purpose behind what is going on. So what Luke is doing when you take a look at the first couple of verses here in Luke chapter 1 is he's explaining, he's writing a preamble to the gospel. Listen as I read that. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So here's what's going on. Luke is writing to this gentleman by the name of Theophilus, and he's saying to him, listen, I'm going to explain for you in an orderly and careful manner all these things that you have heard about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And so he's going to unpack that in the next 20-some chapters in what we call today the Gospel of Luke. Probably not written, ever intended to be published, but written as a personal letter to a friend, saying, let me help you understand what you find and what you have heard about this fellow by the name of Jesus. So let's get a little bit of background that will help us understand what's going on here. First of all, understand who Luke was. Okay, Luke was the most prolific author of the New Testament. If you go by volume, he actually wrote more than the Apostle Paul. To be honest, they may have told me that in Bible college or seminary, but until I did a little reading this week, it didn't stick in my mind. Now, if you look at the number of books that were written, obviously Paul wrote the most. But if you look at the volume of material written between Luke and the Gospel, between Luke and Acts, it's about 3 to 5% more, somewhere between 28 and 30%, and Paul somewhere around the 25%. So there's a little bit more. He's the most prolific author of the New Testament. He is a medical doctor. Paul, over in the book of Colossians, called him the beloved physician. And it shows up everywhere in this gospel account. It shows up everywhere. From the first sentence to the last sentence, there is no mistaking that Luke was a medically trained individual. He was a medical doctor. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at that first sentence there, it is almost word for word with just a few minor tweaks. You know a fellow by the name of Hippocrates? What was his name? Hippocrates, he made the treatise on health, fellow who created the Hippocratic Oath. If you look at one of his medical journals, and he's writing down, there's some things that other people have talked about in this specific area of medicine that he's writing about. It's almost word for word what Luke has done here. He obviously was incredibly familiar with this work that had been done before him, this medical journal. Throughout the gospel, you will find him using very technical, specific medical language all the way through it. He is very precise. He's very accurate. He writes in a very, very different way. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but those who are will say to you that when you read the Gospel of Luke in the original language, that his language is very, very formal and it's very, very beautiful. It is written, obviously, by a very well-educated and very well-trained man. He's a companion of the Apostle Paul on some of the missionary journeys. If we were to read the book of Acts, what you'll discover is he's writing along and he says, well, they did this and they did this and they did this. And then somewhere in the book of Acts, his pronoun changes and he says, and then we did these things. And so he was a journeyer with the Apostle Paul on a regular basis. He was not like Matthew. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he is writing for a Gentile audience. He's writing for you and I. He's writing for someone who does not have all of the Jewish background, all of the Jewish training, all of the Jewish history, all the Jewish tradition. He doesn't assume that we have those things, so he explains a little bit more than sometimes Matthew would over in his gospel. He's writing in a very, very different way. If you take a look up here at the screen, I want to just take a look at this chart up there. Put that one up for me, Mr. Ian, the next slide. Because each one of the different Gospels has a different focus. Now, it's not four different Jesuses, but what you're looking at is four different men explaining to sometimes a different audience, with a different theory, with a different theme, with a different idea. What happened to my thing up there? I don't know where that went. It's still up here. Okay, good. That looks better. We can look at that one. So, Matthew primarily writes for a Jewish audience. He assumes a lot of Jewish understanding. Mark writes for the Roman audience. Luke is writing for the Greek audience. And John is writing for everyone who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you can look at all these different kind of explanations for what the men are doing. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Luke is writing for you, people like you and I, people that don't have all of the Jewish history, all the Jewish tradition. He was a very trained, you can go back to the other slide now, in the first one. He was a very trained and educated man. He uses the introduction to his gospel in the way that a trained writer of his day and age would write an introduction to a formal treatise. He is very intentional about what he's trying to do. And there's a number of people that think perhaps he was under patronage, that he was someone who was being sponsored by financially Theophilus, and he's writing this down for him, though that's not a proven fact. Nobody knows for sure. And then finally, he is a believer in Jesus, but we're not so sure about Theophilus. One of the things that you'll also see is that as he recounts for us what is going on down here, he has been very, very careful to make sure that what he gives us is an accurate account of what is taking place. His medical training comes into play on a regular basis. He's very precise. He's very exact in his language and in what he communicates to us. So that's who he was. Let's talk for just a second about what he was doing. He was giving an orderly account of the message of Jesus. Now notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. He's not just talking about Matthew, Mark, and John. There are a number of other, quote, gospels out there that didn't make it into the canon. It didn't make it into the New Testament. And Luke draws sometimes upon those. He certainly draws upon Matthew, and he certainly draws upon one of the other gospels, Mark, on a regular basis. One of the things I also want to say to you is this. Notice where he says down this. He said, I want to give you an eyewitness account of the servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. Now, hit a pause button. Don't think orderly in the way you and I think orderly. We are very Western in our understanding and our approach. Eastern history is written in a way, in Eastern writing many times, is written in a way that it is thematic instead of chronological. Okay? Now here's what I mean. You and I look at things, and when we want to recount what happened to someone, we say, this happened, I got to do this right. Okay, let me get over here on this side. This happened first, and this happened second, and this happened third. We go in chronological order. That's how we think, correct? That's what we do. You have to take that off and put that away whenever you are dealing with what is going on when someone from an Eastern tradition is writing an account of what is going on. Because when someone from an Eastern tradition is writing an account, sometimes they will do it chronologically when they think it's important. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then the last three chapters of John are fairly chronological. But other than that, what he will do is he will say, well, this event and this parable and this story all illustrate the same point. Doesn't matter to him that they were not chronological. He grabs them and he puts them together because he's trying to make his point. So when he says orderly, don't you think chronological? Because that's not necessarily what he is saying to us. He's saying, I'm going to try and help you understand what is going on. I'm going to try and help you understand the themes that are being developed along the way. And when it's important to put them in chronologically, he does so. When it's not important, he doesn't do that. And if you were to challenge Luke on it, or if you were to challenge any of those who would write from an Eastern perspective about the fact that it's not chronological, they would look at you. You know that little commercial they had years ago where the dog does this because he doesn't understand? That's how they would look at you, because they're like, it's not important. My point is this, and this parable illustrated it, and this saying illustrated, and this certain part illustrated, and so I put them all together to make my point. And it doesn't bother him a bit that it's not necessarily chronological at that point. Now, some of it is, the first couple of chapters, but other than that, that's what he's trying to do. He's been relying on others, as we said, Matthew and Mark. John is the outlier. John is the fourth, which is not part of what they call a synoptic, the Gospels that all fit together. You can kind of look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and read them, and they kind of hang together. John is out on his own. He's doing his own thing. There's whole volumes of material that are shared back and forth, which is some of the reason that we know that he relied upon Matthew and Mark as some of his resources. And he tells us that he used those as some of his resources. He says, just as those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good that I write it down in an orderly manner. He very clearly says, listen, this is not all original with me. You see, Luke was not an eyewitness that we know of Jesus' ministry. He wasn't Paul's ministry, but not necessarily of Jesus' ministry. But he did rely upon the eyewitness accounts and other records that he talked about. His intent is to help his patron go beyond the facts. Now notice this, to gain true understanding. And that's very, very important. You see, what he's doing in Luke here is he's saying to him, listen, Theophilus, you've heard a lot of the facts, and I'm going to give you more of the facts. But that's not my ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is not that you can recite back to me all the facts of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, but that you depend upon those to develop that true personal relationship with him, that you come to know him the way that I have come to know him, the way that Paul knew him, the way that his disciples knew him, the way that so many others have come to know him, put their faith and trust in him, receive forgiveness of their sin, and follow him as Lord and Savior. Theophilus, that's what I want to do for you. I want to explain it to you. I want to put it together in a perspective that helps you grasp it, not just up here in your head, but down deep in your heart. So why was he doing that? He was doing that because he wanted to give that full, accurate account of what was believed. He said, I have carefully investigated. Here's one of the ways that we will know, one of the times that his medical training comes through. When he says, I have carefully investigated, you know what it is? It's the word for giving an autopsy. You know what a doctor does when they go in and they carefully investigate to see why someone passed away? They look very exactly at all these different things. He uses that word. It's the Greek word that we get autopsy from. And so Luke is saying to us, listen, I want you to understand that this is not some fairy tale that someone made up somewhere. This is not just a massive group delusion that people have convinced themselves of. This is not something that I have made up or others have created or someone has written down somewhere and passed on. And it's like the telephone game where it starts over here and it ends over there. And it's different when it gets to the other side. He said, that's not what's happening here. He said, I'm giving a very careful, very accurate account so that you can understand, Theophilus, what is going on. He says, I want to help you understand what you believe and why you believe it. When he gets down here to the very end here, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. The way it's a Greek word that we get our term catechism from. So, Theophilus, you may know the certainty of the reality of the things that you have heard is what catechism means and recited back. There's a two-part piece going on because that's how they learned it. The teacher would teach it, and you would recite it back. It's the catechism, the reciting of facts. And he says, here's what I want you to understand, Theophilus. My goal in your life is not just that you can parrot the facts back to me, but my goal is that you understand what they mean and that you move beyond the reality of the facts to that relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember when I was talking with that gentleman that I told you about earlier. We spent, as I said, 30 or 45 minutes talking. It was a beautiful night. It was out on the water. And, you know, I explained everything to him. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. That was promised. Luke is going to talk about that in the next couple of chapters. He is the Messiah. He's going to talk about that throughout the gospel. He's the one who came and lived a perfect life. He's going to explain that all the way through. He's the one who died on the cross to pay the price for the sin of mankind. He's going to talk about that. He's the only one who, he said, has ever raised from the dead on the third day. He's going to talk about that. He's going to explain all those different... I laid that all out for the gentleman that I was talking with. You know, I can't remember his name. I can only remember his nickname because I worked for him. He was the boss. He was the mate on the boat. And he went by the nickname of Bull. And that's all I can remember. I've prayed for him many times over the years because here's what happened. I explained it all to him. We got to the end, and I said, "You have any questions?" And he did. I don't remember what they were. They were probably, you know, another 10 or 15 or 20 minutes of stuff that he needed clarifying. And we got to the end of that. I said, "You got all your questions? You understand?" He said, "Yeah, I understand." So then I asked the question, "Are you at a place in your life where you're ready to open your heart to Jesus and welcome Him into your life and know Him as Lord and Savior?" And he looked at me and he thought for a moment. And he went, "No, I don't think I'm quite there yet. I want to think about it." I'm like, "Okay." Because you see, my job is not to twist anybody's arm. And Luke isn't trying to do that either. What Luke is trying to do is to take the truth of who Jesus is and simply lay it out there. And he understands that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart to bring them to a place of faith and trust in Jesus. I wish I could end the story by saying to you, he called me a week later and said, "Hey, I made that decision and he came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior." But I can't say that. I worked with him for another couple of weeks and then I was gone. I went back to Bible college, never heard from him again. But I did my job. And I placed it in God's hands, and him in God's hands. And I hope I was able to do what Luke was trying to do in his gospel. Communicate the truth of who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did for us. So if you're here tonight, and you're kind of like Theophilus, you're wondering what is going on with this Christian stuff, or like the gentleman that I was talking with, you're wondering, can you explain it to me? That's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of months as we go through the Gospel of Luke, Lord willing. We're going to be talking about who Jesus is, why he came. But it's not a study of information. It's a study of the heart. It's a study of what God has done. As he said in John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And what Luke is doing is he's unpacking that for those of us who need to know him. So my hope and prayer is if you're not in that place yet where you have come to know him, as we journey together through Luke, that you'll get to that place. Maybe you're there and you need to stop and talk with someone. I'm here. One of our elders, Mark, is here. One of our pastors, David, is here. We'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you about what it means to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I thank you for Luke and the way that he so clearly tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. I pray tonight for my heart as we enter into this study of Jesus. I confess to you that sometimes it's so very easy for me to get lost in the details and lost in the facts. That sometimes I forget that it's not just facts and details, but it's a living relationship with you that you want us to have. And so, Lord, as we come to the table tonight, as we come to this time of communion, remind us that this looks at what Jesus did for us. Whenever we drink the juice, it represents his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Like that song we sang, there's nothing that washes away our sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. As we eat the bread, Lord, remind us that it is his body broken on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we'll come to your table tonight with open hearts to receive all that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. At Riva here, we've come to a place.